Let us worship God. Let us sing to his praise from paraphrase number 26. Paraphrase number 26, O ye that first approach the spring where living waters flow. We shall sing the first three verses and verses 7 and 8. Paraphrase 26, verses 1 to 3 and 7 and 8 to the tune Weatherby 142. Of the evening hour, we draw nigh unto thee once more, in Jesus' name, to offer thee the worship and the praise of our hearts, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We bless thee, O God, for the wonder of the gift of grace that thou dost extend unto us. Salvation without money, without price, a priceless gift and boon to the children of men. We marvel, O God, at the breadth of thy redeeming love and the joy in its unconditional offer unto the children of men. Forgive us, O Lord, that so often in the strange distemper of spirit that afflicts the soul of man, we should turn to so many things that do not and cannot satisfy, and neglect the unspeakable gift of thy love. O God, forgive us for our blindness, for our foolishness in thy sight. And yet, O Lord, we have to confess before thee that it is often something deeper than blindness or even foolishness that afflicts us. For thou hast not left us in doubt concerning the greatness or the freeness of thy redemption. And yet still, we refuse it because our hearts are perverse before thee and rebellious in thy sight. We resist the truth that can make us free. We love darkness rather than light because our deeds are evil. O God, we pray that in the quietness of this evening hour, thou wilt come to us by thy mighty Holy Spirit, and so work in our midst, and so manifest thyself unto us, that we shall not doubt that thou, the living God, art here in the midst. Thou, whose hand we have seen in other lives, changing, transforming, and we have not been able to say it may, and yet we have not allowed that hand to touch our lives. O God, come to us this night, we pray, and in thy word and by thy spirit wilt thou reveal our hearts to ourselves and show us what is in us. Show us our need of thy salvation. Show us, O God, not only the folly, but the danger and the peril of sin and continuing in it, and grant that in this solemn persuasion we may be constrained to betake ourselves to him whom thou hast sent to be the Savior from sin, who is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto thee by him. Hear us, Lord, and wilt thou put a holy hush upon our spirits, and make us to know that thou hast a word for us this night, not others, but to us. Thou art speaking. Hear us, O God, in this our prayer. Bless our worship. Make thyself known to us. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
The hymn number 35. Praise the Lord, ye heavens, adore him. Praise him, angels in the height. Number 35. Mm-hmm. scripture reading this evening is in the Old Testament scriptures in the book of Joshua at the 7th chapter. Joshua chapter 7, and reading at the beginning. This chapter follows upon the great victory that Israel under Joshua won at the Battle of Jericho, when the walls came tumbling down. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And this is what happened before they found out what had been going on in the secret. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. And make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. It will be a walkover. So there went up further of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel come at their back before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon my face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before them, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away it from among you. In the morning therefore ye shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the family thereof. And the family which the Lord shall take shall come by household. And the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribe. And the tribe of Judah was taken, either by lot, or by the use of the Urim and Thummim, or by some other means not disclosed here. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarites, and he brought the family of the Zarites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment,
and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. Then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Notice, I saw, I coveted, I took, I hid. And it was the death of him. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto his tent, and behold, it was hid in the tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and sheep, and tent, and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned them with stones, and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Amen. May God bless unto us the reading of his holy word. The hymn number 477, Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of My Heart. Hymn 477.
Thank you.
continuing this evening in our series of studies in what has been called the seven deadly sins, and the next which comes before us is the sin of avarice or greed. And if you wanted a text, it would be in 1 Timothy chapter 6 at verses 9 and 10. Which I will read in a free translation. They that will be rich, that is to say, they that are set on being rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root from which all kinds of evil flow. And while some have coveted after it, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The word avarice comes from a Latin root meaning covetousness. But in our modern usage, avarice refers to covetousness in a particular direction. That is to say, for this world's good, and particularly the possession of money. Avarice is greed of gold. Now, nobody can study the scriptures with any care or attention without becoming very much aware that there is a marked emphasis upon this sin, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Would it surprise you to learn that there is more about avarice in the scriptures than there is about pride, or envy, or anger, or lust, or gluttony? Now, this must mean either that it is a very common and widespread sin, or that it is very deadly dangerous. Or both. And we're given numerous examples of the deadly power that this sin exercises over men's lives, whether in the ruin that it brings to them in their spiritual life, as Paul says here, men err from the faith and pierce themselves through with many sorrows, or in the harm that it can do to others when we exercise it, or in the criminal involvement that it can lead to. For example, the Apostle Paul once had a companion who labored with him in the gospel. Now, you would have thought that in the warm flush of these Pentecostal days in the early church, a man would have regarded it as his greatest privilege and joy to serve with an apostle like Paul and see the mighty signs and wonders that God was doing through him. And yet this particular companion of Paul was beguiled from the service of Christ. And there came a day when Paul had to say this of him, and I'm sure he said it with great sadness and with tears in his heart, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. The lure and the sparkle of mammon drew this man back into the world, back from service, back from soul winning." back from salvation into a chilling mediocrity of experience. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. It can happen to the companions of apostles. Or take the story we read just then from the Old Testament, in the book of Joshua. The sin of Achan, which is summed up in these four brief sentences that I underlined during the reading. I saw, I coveted, I took, I hid. Such is the story of his downfall. We do not know, and we are not told what he wanted it for. Maybe he wanted it for security. Maybe he thought that it would make him more secure in an uncertain society. Maybe he wanted it for pleasure. Maybe he wanted for hedonism, for keeping up with the Joneses. These are the things that men want money for. But he took it, and it was the death of him. There's another story in the Old Testament, in the first book of Kings, chapter 21. The story of that wicked and debauched and pathetically weak-willed monarch Ahab, who was dominated by that woman. It's always very sinister when a man is dominated by a woman. And Ahab coveted Naboth, his neighbor's vineyard, and pined for it. And he's shown up in a very unlovely way, as he pined for the unobtainable, and sulked. Monarch of Israel as he was, he sulked. As he set his heart on it, and he plotted and he planned through that unscrupulous wife of his to get it, even if it meant putting Naboth out of the way. And Naboth was framed. There were ways and means in those days available to those who were in high authority for doing this, putting people out of the way because they happened to be inconvenient. And Ahab could hardly wait till Naboth's funeral was over before seizing the object of his greed and avarice, and it led him to murder because he was greedy for this unobtainable thing. He set his heart on it. He saw it and he coveted it, and he had the means whereby to feed that covetous spirit, that avarice in his heart. Now, every sin has a hardening and a corrupting power. But I think it's particularly true and obvious of this sin, the sin of avarice. Because you can see it in men's glittering eyes. Look for it the next time you walk past a bingo queue, and you'll see what I mean. And the hardening lines on the face. This is certainly so in the story of Ahab and Naboth. What destructive power there is in it for the human personality. The very word itself is a cold, ugly, heartless word, representing all that's harsh and unfeeling in language. Avaricious. What a word. Makes one shiver. See, avaricious.
How true Paul's words to Timothy are. They that will be rich. Now that's not a simple future grammatically. They that set their heart upon it, as Naboth did, as Achan did, as Demas did. They that are determined. They that have as a secret goal to make money, fall into temptation
and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is our root. It is not the root of all evil. It is our root of all kinds of evil. And when it's there, all kinds of evil will sprout in the soul. Many foolish and hurtful lusts. Now, I suppose naturally we often think of this particular sin in terms of the corrupting power of riches. And there is of course point in this, but it seems to me that the indications are that this is an even greater sin and a greater temptation in those who are not rich than in those who are. And of course this brings it down to us, who may not be rich. You remember how the parable of the rich fool, which we were studying some months ago and which I want to turn to again in a particular connection tonight, is introduced in the gospel record. Listen to these words. One of the company said unto Jesus, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed, and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. So on. See how it's introduced? Speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. Now nothing is said about the rights and wrongs of this family squabble. One of the commonest things on earth. How many families have been estranged and disrupted because of inheritances? How many families have been broken in two, and one part have never spoken to the other since the old man died, and the other pleased with the way the will was read? And Jesus said, This is the sin of avarice. Beware, beware. And he spoke this terrible parable about the rich man. How common this episode is, and how much bitterness has been engendered by it. And Christ says, avarice is at the root of it. Apart altogether from the rights and wrongs of the situation, avarice. And of course, this is particularly the sin of our own age. This is the age in which we've never had it so good as we've kept on being told. It's certainly the age in which people have never been so dissatisfied with what they have as they are now. We've lived through a terrific social revolution in which all sorts of things that used to be the wildest luxuries are now regarded as indispensable to life and home. Isn't that so? How much time have you spent fretting about things that your neighbor has and you haven't? Do you see what I mean? Fretting? You who name the name of Christ. You who by your testimony proclaim that this world is not your home. And your whole peace has been shattered because you haven't got that. And somebody else has. My God. Little wonder Jesus said, Beware of
covetousness. Little wonder he said this.
Of course, underlying this grave business is a false idea, and that false idea is that a man's life consists of the abundance of the things that he possesses. But it doesn't.
The wealthiest person I know in Edinburgh, I don't know many wealthy people in Edinburgh, I'm thinking of somebody in particular tonight. Is also far and away the most discontented, and you can see it on my face. I've never seen such a discontented face in all my life. And there's enough money there to get anything they want. And they do.
A man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses.
Contentment and fulfillment do not lie there at all. And we must beware of pinning our hopes and our aims anywhere in this area. Because as Paul says, they that will be rich, they that set their hearts on this, are doomed in the very nature of the case to fall into all sorts of snares. They'll never find happiness or peace, contentment that way.
Now one could instance many examples of this in contemporary life. The gambling craze. And these deplorable men at Westminster playing upon it.
Cash in on it. Make money on the gambling instinct of Britain.
Great Britain, God help us. But it shot through and through our society. And it's one of the rottenness that will eventually bring society down in shambles. And in some places, it has already done so.
Three good instances, I say many examples. But tonight I want to point you to three passages in the New Testament which illustrate to us the danger of this sin of avarice and shows us what avarice does to a man. For love of money does do something to a man. It renders him progressively incapable of responding to the living God. They harden his heart and his spirit and blind it. Let me suppose that I'm speaking to someone here tonight who has set his heart on getting riches, and who is consumed with this sin of avarice. And his whole life is concentrated on this one line. And everything he does can be explained on these terms. Well now, suppose you get your heart's desire, and get the object, or I should say object, because it's always plural, of your avarice. Where would you be? Well, look now with me at three men who did get the object of their heart's desire and see what became of them. Now, a word of explanation first of all. The idea of associating these three men I'm going to speak to you about now, associate them together, a common theme, I got from one of Billy Graham's sermons in one of his films.
I don't mean by that I'm giving the Billy Graham sermon. I can't remember it, and if I did, I wouldn't. You trust me for that. But I am borrowing his line. So I think it's a very telling one. And what he does is to take three rich men in the Bible, the rich young ruler, the rich farmer, and the rich man in the rich man in Lazarus parable, Luke 16. And what he said was this: not the same man, but the same principle. That's the point. Not the same man in each of the three instances, but the same principle. Now, let's play on that for a moment. Here's the rich young ruler. We studied his story when we were looking at Matthew's gospel. He was a young man who obviously, it seems, had inherited great wealth. He was standing on the threshold of life with splendid possibilities for good ahead of him. A fine young man, noble in name and in character. Jesus loved him, we are told in one of the gospels. An attractive specimen of manhood. And of course, this is a tragedy of sin, because it fastens on people who otherwise would have been attractive. And fine, manly men, who breaks them and ruins them. Now, we could spend a great deal of time speaking about this young man, but just let me remind you of the kind of background he had. With wealth at his command, there was no door in life that wouldn't open to him. Culture, the arts, travel, study, society. He could indulge a lot. And I'm sure on very high levels he did, because he was that kind of man. He would never have descended to gross pleasures. But that could only do essentially with the matter. And yet, with all that he had at his command, and that wasn't little, because when you're rich like he was, you can have a great deal. He was still hungry at heart. What lack I yet? Now, my dear man, you who are setting your heart on riches have got to come to terms with this. Here's a man who had a lot more than you would ever have. And still, he was conscious of lack. He discovered that riches weren't the answer. What lack are you? What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus looked at him with kind, questioning eyes, as he's looking at you with kind, questioning eyes tonight, piercing to the inmost motives of the heart. And in one devastating word, shattered him and exposed his heart to himself. And discovered to the man that he was in the grip of riches. He never knew that before. He had never been conscious of that grip developing. Satan thought of that. But there came this moment of truth for him. And when it came to him, he discovered that he could not do anything to help himself. And he couldn't shake off the shackles that were binding him. And he looked absolute goodness in the face. And was irresistibly drawn to it. And yet said, "I can't. I can't." And he went away sorrowful.
what the sin of avarice does to a man. It paralyzes the nerve of his moral endeavor.
And there comes a crisis. And in that moment of crisis, to his dismay, he discovers he's powerless.
That's what it'll do to you. Beware of covetousness, said Jesus.
And in that tremendous moment, in which you can almost feel the electricity in the air,
and if we draw the veil of time and sense aside, we would see the angel of God in a breathless hush watching that moment of eternal destiny, when a destiny was being settled. And he went away sorrowful, because he had much possession. And they held him. He was a prisoner.
You know, there are some people, and there are some homes, and a great part of the trouble with these people and these homes, and that which causes most dispute and tension in them, is that they want more than they have or can have.
Their whole life is colored by it. Well, look at what having it did to him.
And learn wisdom.
Now, try to imagine that young man's subsequent experience. When you resist the calls of God, you see, you get harder in heart. And look at another picture of another man. Not the same man, the same principle.
And the scripture portrays in the story of the rich farmer
another scene in the history of the sin of avarice. That the young man went away, wrestling desperately with a violated conscience, trying to quieten a accusing voice. And it said, you shouldn't have turned away. You should have said goodbye to your filthy lucre. Look what you've been offered, eternal life, and you've said no.
Well, if you've ever been in that position. Yes, you have. There was a night in this very church, and God spoke to your soul. And you turned away. Sorrowfully, yes. Or something holding you back. Well, you know what it's like battling with a violated conscience. You know also what you did, what this man must have done.
Busied himself with all sorts of things. You see, the reaction inevitably is to justify yourself, to make things comfortable for one's conscience. Let us suppose he said, well now, I'll take over the active running of my farm. It'll keep me occupied. Occupy my mind. And he did. And insensibly and imperceptibly, that conscience that had been speaking so loudly began to be subdued as he got busier and busier. And of course, by a strange irony of fate, whatever he turned his hand to seemed to prosper. See, he was an able man, there was no getting away from it. He had gifts and qualities well above the average, and when he turned his mind and his hand to these things, they worked.
You know the story. What shall I do, because I have no more room to put my produce? I will build more barns, and all the rest of it.
Let's pretend, shall we, that it was this rich young ruler, the same man with the same principle.
Has he forgotten his encounter with Jesus?
Oh, no.
In quiet moments that often came up before him, you can't put that right out of your mind.
He remembered well, and he felt the twinges of conscience.
He said to himself, but I will attend to that yet.
There was no real conscious effort to exclude God and religion. He wanted eternal life still, although did he but know it, he didn't want it so much as he did that day when he came to Jesus. He didn't realize that the desire of self had waned. And he said, tomorrow I'll say to my soul, tomorrow, it's always tomorrow, you see. He put it off, put it off, put it off. It'll have to wait, I'm religious now. Well, you know, some people gamble on having time to put things right. And they go as near the edge as possible, trusting that all will be well in the end. Well, this man lost the gamble.
Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee.
Look what love of riches did to him. Dulled his spiritual perception so that he couldn't see the sands of time running out in the hourglass. Made him careless and finally indifferent. Able to keep eternal issues in the background of his mind. Well, he didn't dismiss them altogether. They were there. How many people I've spoken to who have these eternal issues in the background, who used to be deeply concerned about spiritual things, and you should see them now.
And when his servant went in with his morning cup of tea, they found him stone dead. They got an awful shock. They called in the doctor, and the doctor put on the death certificate, coronary thrombosis. But in God's book, that wasn't a diagnosis. What they wrote in God's book was, this man died of greed, of avarice.
Now, take a look at the next stage. Another man's story, not the same man, but the same principle. Another rich man who fared sumptuously every day and was clothed in purple and fine linen. A man whose money and the love of it had made him the most selfish and cruel man in town. And see his end, you know the story. And see in his end, the end of the rich young ruler. In hell, he lifts up his eyes, being in torment.
My friends, this, according to the teaching of Scripture, is the awful end of the sin of avarice. This is where this sin leads. As Paul said, they that are set on riches fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root from which all kinds of evil spring. And while some covet after it, they've erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Notice that word, pierced. Listen to what Jesus said. In hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and cried, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and touch my lips, for I am tormented in this flame, pierced through with many sorrows, eternal sorrows, pierced through. And that little flame that niggled and flickered in his conscience every time it passed, that poor beggar Lazarus, that he swished past him in his coach and four, that nibbling flame. It was uncomfortable, let's face it, it was uncomfortable, but very bearable. And the next banquet soon filled it over. That nibbling, flickering flame became a blazing furnace within him.
tormented him. Now he has a pain in his heart. And he can't blame anybody. If it finally burst into an all-consuming blaze.
This is the point.
My dear friend, if this is your trouble tonight, then let me tell you this. It's a flickering flame that's causing you some uneasiness right now, and you wish the sermon would hurry up and finish to let you get out and you could forget about it. It's just flickering, and you'll soon be able to control that tonight and tomorrow, and you'll go on your way. But a day is going to come, and it may be sooner than you think, when that flame will suddenly blaze into an unquenchable, unbearable fire. That's what hell means. In hell, he lifted up his eyes, being dormant.
And of course, the great gulf was fixed. Nothing could be done.
Now is the time for doing things, you see. Not then.
And this strange request that he made, I have five brothers.
Send Lazarus, or send someone back from the dead to warn them.
I have a commentary at home, which very dramatically says,
you are one of his five brothers. You're going on your sweet way. And you have Moses and the prophets. You'll not get a special visitation to warn you. Not somebody back from the dead, but simply the teaching of the word. And the teaching of Moses and the prophets is just this. And we can sum it up in the words of the psalm. If riches increase, set not thy heart upon them. As I said earlier, Christ is looking at you tonight with questioning eyes. He's not concerned with your demeanor in church. It's your home he's interested in. And these kind, questioning, silent eyes are watching. And he's there listening. Listening to these querulous notes in your conversation. I wish I had that. He's listening. He's puzzled. Because perhaps you've named his name. He doesn't understand why you're fretting so much. Or perhaps you haven't named his name. And he's still gazing at you. And he says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He says, my child, it's your soul that you're playing with. That's the stake that you're putting on this gamble. And you always lose. You can't win.
What shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Oh, my dear friend, let's not look at this series as an interesting exercise. Sin is real. Sin is earnest. Life is earnest. Terribly earnest. And souls are won and lost in church services. God is speaking. God is offering himself in Christ as a savior. A savior from sin
A Savior from this present evil world. A Savior from all the forces of darkness and evil.
A Savior who can bestow life eternal. Do you know Christ's salvation? Has Christ spoken to you in these past weeks, touching now this and now the other? I wonder if God brought you here tonight to hear just these very words that you've been hearing. Take heed, said Jesus, beware of covetousness. They that will be rich pierce themselves through with many sorrows. There are true riches that a man can have for nothing, without money, without price. Hold ye that thirst, approach the spring where living water flow. Come ye, buy, eat, without money, without price, the true riches. And thank God, they're absolutely free. Free for the taking, whosoever will may come. God help you to taste of them and see that the Lord is good. Let us pray. O Lord our God, thy word searches and scorches our consciences. Thou art speaking to us, thou hast spoken to us. Give us grace to heed thy blessed voice, O Lord, and betake ourselves to thy cross to find forgiveness, to find deliverance, to find pardon and peace with God. Thy great name sake. Amen.
I will sing the rich young ruler's hymn to finish with. In 4:5:9, thou hidden love of God, whose height, whose depth unfathomed, no man knows. 4:5:9 to the tune St. Petersburg, the second tune in the book.
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore.